Notice the title of the outline is Galatians. That doesn't mean I'm going to teach the whole book today. We're introduction, right. Galatians 1, 1 through 5. And so I've been thinking about doing this study on Galatians, and I've been putting it off for weeks, and I just said we need to do this. So we need to get started, or else we're never going to through it. So we're starting Galatians. So there you go. And saying we're going to study through Galatians is like saying, join me on this journey through a minefield. Because there are so many questions in Galatians that are just, what? What does that mean? Galatians is a really good book to go through. A lot of people, when they look at Paul's epistles, they want to try to lump them together in groups for easier understanding. And there's this idea that we need to really simplify, and it's a good thing that we do, that we simplify teaching and understanding the Bible, because the Bible, though it's easy to understand, okay, sometimes it's hard to comprehend, okay? And so there's this need to simplify. You know, we simplify by saying we need to rightly divide what's prophecy from mystery, right? And so that's easy to understand. Okay, what's prophecy and mystery are different. Because what was spoken of since the world began is different from what was kept secret since the world began. Simple, right? Now, how do you do that? You know, I mean, where is it? Do you just take a line and go slop, and you know, just divide that in two? And it's not that easy. Because Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, and he's the only one on the planet that knows anything about the revelation of the mystery. And it's because Jesus Christ revealed it to him, Lord from heaven. And so if there's anybody on earth that he can relate to, it would be Peter and the disciples, because they're following the same God, the same Jesus, but they're following him according to prophecy, obviously. There's been nothing else revealed. And here he is, with the same Jesus that Peter worships and follows, has revealed to him something new. I mean, that's wacky. You know, so what's he supposed to do? You know, knock, knock on Peter's door. Peter, Jesus just told me to do something totally different. And Peter goes, no. You know, no, he didn't. He's been doing the same thing for the last thousands of years. Okay? And so Paul's the first one. And so when we come to the Bible and we see that Paul is teaching something that was kept secret, there's a necessity for us to divide what was kept secret and what was not. Paul says, to me first was given this message. I am the pattern. The pattern is something you make first, then you make, you know, the cookies after the cookie cutter. Right? And so he's the pattern for all of us hereafter that should believe unto salvation. He was saved by grace. He was persecuting Christians. He was living against the counsels of God and faith in Jesus Christ. And then he was saved by God's grace. It's not that he started living better and started following Peter, you know, and then went through Peter's 12-step program and then, I'm a Christian now, you know. He was going to persecute Christians and Jesus appeared to him. He was saved by God's grace. Jesus didn't have to do that. In fact, according to the covenant, God had every right to punish him, right? Because he did not have faith in Jesus. And so if you were to put Paul back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he would have been one of the Pharisees speaking out against Jesus. He was a Pharisee, remember? Paul was. And so he would have been one of the Pharisees speaking out against Jesus. God had every right to say, you're condemned. I'm taking the nation from you, giving it to these people who do believe. Right? And that's what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. But Paul was saved by God's grace as a pattern for us hereafter should believe, 1 Timothy 1:16. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And the way I remember those things is that the Bible is good for doctrine, which is the teaching, the understanding that you have, the foundation. It's good for reproof, for when the outside influence of the world in your flesh starts making you behave this way, reproof smacks you like that. What are you doing? That's reproof. And then correction, which is after you get smacked, you go, don't go that way. And you point yourself that way. That's correction. You're correcting the wrong to make it right. And then instruction in righteousness is what allows you to take steps forward the right way. Right? So you have the doctrine, which is what you know. But even though you know it, you're walking in the ways of the world. Reproof goes, psh, that's wrong. And correction puts you on the right path. And instruction in righteousness keeps you going. And those are the things the Bible's good for, basically, 2 Timothy 3:16. And people who have been teaching Pauline dispensationalism for years have tried to take Paul's books and put them in these categories. Okay, and so the teaching goes that since the Bible's good for doctrine, reproof, correction, and then an instruction in righteousness. I'm going to abbreviate. When you go through Paul's epistles, you can see that Roman is just packed with doctrine, right? And 1st and 2nd Corinthians is pretty much a slap in the face to the Corinthians. Everything Paul says, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong, you're carnal, you're doing it wrong. You know, and so 1st Corinthians, 2nd Corinthians, right? Which leaves Galatians for correction, because the Galatians were walking according to the law, and Paul said, you need to walk according to faith, right? And after Galatians, you have Ephesians, which gives us doctrine for the dispensation of grace. Philippians, which Paul reproves the Philippians. Colossians, in which Paul corrects the Colossians in their thinking about their conversation in Christ. And then they try to, they stumble at this point, and they go, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. You know, it doesn't match the pattern. So they stick it down here. You know, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. They're all the pastoral epistles, you know, instruction in righteousness. And it's good as far as it goes, but I think it's an oversimplification, okay? They say that Galatians, this is the book we're studying, is a book on correction. And there's a lot of correction in the book of Galatians. Paul telling the Galatians, you're doing it wrong. We need to get back on track. Okay? You received it by faith, but now you're trying to be perfect by works. Okay? That's wrong. And then he corrects them, brings them back on track. And so there's a lot of correction in Galatians. And yet we can find these things here, in every book of the Bible. Okay, the verse does say all scripture is profitable for that, right? So we can find these things. We need to be careful not just to make an oversimplification. We'll find a little bit of reproof in Galatians. We will find doctrine, obviously, in Galatians. You know, when we'll find instruction in righteousness. Galatians chapter 1, Paul starts out with, like he does with every epistle, declaring who he is. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he does this because people don't believe him. Remember, he was the first one on the planet that knew anything about the revelation of the mystery. Paul, or Jesus, revealed a mystery, a secret to Paul. And so he has to go around preaching this. And so when he does this, people don't give him the credibility that he deserves, because he can't say, you know, this is what the prophet has been speaking about since the world began, like Peter did. Peter said, this is what the prophet said since the world began. You remember the prophets? You believe these people. You know, Paul couldn't say that. He said the exact opposite. You know, the prophets, yeah, this is kept secret from them. What do you think if someone says that? I got a message, and yeah, it was kept secret from the people who wrote the Bible. What do you think? Cult, you know, Jim Jones, you know. That's what you think. And so here's Paul doing this. You know, what do you think? Which is why a lot of people, even today, think Paul it has the spirit of the Antichrist. Okay? Or that Paul's book should not be in the Bible. I took a class on theology over at Purdue, and which isn't the best place to get your theological education, you know. But the teacher, we were going through the New Testament. It was a New Testament theology class. And we spent, you know, a few weeks on Matthew, a few weeks on Mark, a few weeks on John, you know, a few weeks on New Testament. It got to Paul's epistles, one day, 1 hour, all of them, one day, 1 hour. Wow. Didn't cover the doctrine in them, just said, these books are disputed, don't know if they should be in the New Testament. Paul wrote them. He had a lot of influence from the Gnostics. They weren't Christians. You know, moved on. Let's go to Revelation. Yeah. That's how Paul's books are treated. They're treated like that. Like they shouldn't belong, because they're different than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. People know they're different. I mean, the stuff in them is different. And Paul did say he taught something different. And so it's very controversial. Galatians 1, Paul starts out with proclaiming who he is as the apostle. And he says, not by men, not of men, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. He spends the next chapter and a half defending his own authority. He says, I didn't receive it of any man. I received it from the Lord, from heaven. Okay? So I went to Peter, he says in Galatians chapter 2, I went to Peter and the apostles, you know, the apostles, and told them what I teach, lest I preach in vain. And they said, thumbs up. Right hand of fellowship, let's shake on it. They do the special handshake, you know, and they go on about their business. That's Galatians 1 and Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, remember when Peter comes down to Antioch, I rebuked him because he didn't follow what he agreed to when we agreed in Galatians 2, in the early chapter of Galatians 2. And so the first two chapters, Paul spends defending his own authority, his own apostleship, his own position, that his own office that the Lord Jesus Christ has given him. And in Galatians chapter 3, he begins to explain how the Galatians have gone away from what he taught. Okay, Paul taught them that they were saved by faith, by grace through faith, right? And so now they are trying to be made perfect by the works of the law. Legalists were trying to convince the Galatians that, no, you now that you're saved, sure, that's fine, but now you have to do these things. And so Paul starts saying, no, you're children by faith. And Galatians chapter 3 says you're children by faith. In Galatians chapter 4, it says you're no longer children, now you're sons. You're not servants or slaves, you're sons of God. And you're sons of promise. Okay, and you've been given liberty by Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians 5, what's it say? Stand fast in the liberty that you have. And now that you understand that it's by faith, Galatians 3, that you're grown sons of God, Galatians chapter 4, okay, you're children of God, Galatians chapter 5 says, stand fast in the liberty, or with Christ to set you free. Okay, walk in the liberty, in the grace, in the faith. You don't have to walk in works, walk according to the law. You walk in faith by the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. So Galatians chapter 5, we find the fruits of the Spirit, right? And the works of the flesh. Because Paul is correcting them, showing them how to walk in faith. And of course, Galatians chapter 6, the last chapter in the book, Paul deals with those who are spiritual. That's when all you jump on board, right? Galatians 6 says, those who are spiritual, restore those who fall from faith, right? Fall from grace, right? So restore them. And Galatians 6 talks about that restoration ministry and what you ought to do once you're walking in faith, Galatians chapter 5. And so we see Galatians 6, it covers a lot of ground, right? I mean, it covers everything from Paul's apostleship, chapters 1 and 2, all the way to the mature saint, Galatians chapter 6, okay? And everything in between, in 6 chapters. It's almost like it's like Romans summarized and juiced up. A lot of stuff. The question Sally asked last week on Romans chapter 4, you know, I told her the commentary on that's Galatians chapter 3 and 4, right? Because it mentions that. It deals with the same thing. Paul teaches a lot of doctrine in Galatians. He reproves them because of their behavior. He corrects them because of the wrong doctrine they had by walking in the works of the law. And he gives them instruction in righteousness, Galatians 5 and 6. Okay, he shows them how to walk in righteousness. So there's a summary of Galatians for us. There's our preface, I guess, to the study. So turn to Galatians. Let's get going. It used to be in my Bible. Hold on a second. There it is. Galatians 1:1. And those who remember the Romans study, Romans 1:1, we spent, 2 weeks on Romans 1:1? Oh, that was horrible. 2 weeks on one verse. Woo! You could do the same thing with Galatians 1:1. I'm not going to do that. That's why I put on the outline 1 through 5. It gives me kind of a motivating factor there. We've got to get through the book, right, in our lifetimes. And so, Galatians 1:1. Paul writes the first word there, Paul. And from there, sermons flow out, right? Paul. Paul, an apostle. Okay. He says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, the second part of the verse is parenthetical. Okay. It's parenthetical because it's describing, this is how you read English, right? The parenthesis describes what went previously, which was apostle. Right? So he says, Paul, an apostle, parenthesis, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, in parenthesis, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Okay? It's a greeting. He's greeting the people at Galatia, but he's indicating in his greeting his apostolic authority. Okay? Now, what's an apostle? What's an apostle? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, and for those of us who follow Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 11, this verse is very important because there's one mediator between God and man. Paul is not the Pope, right? There's one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only person that we go through to get to God. He's God in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh. He's the mediator. It's through his blood that we can approach the throne of God. God being perfectly righteous, we cannot approach God without some sort of payment of our unrighteousness. And Christ paid the price so that we can approach God. So he's the only mediator between God and man. Verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Right? Notice the verse in 1 Timothy 2:6 says he's testified in due time. The point that Christ was the mediator, Jesus Christ was the mediator between God and man, was not something everyone in the Bible knew. We need to understand that. Okay? It's kind of simplistic to say that, but a lot of people don't practice that when they read the Bible. They pull any verse from the Bible and read it in light of 1 Timothy 2:6. Right? Which you can gain a lot of spiritual application and a lot of, wow, God is powerful and God did write the whole Bible by doing that. You know. But if you're trying to find your doctrine and your instructions for today, okay, you need to understand that Abraham didn't know about Jesus Christ. Right? Now, he followed God and had faith in God. Paul even uses them as an example of how he had faith in God. Romans chapter 4. Abraham had faith. Faith so much that he was able to do what he promised, that he would offer up his son, like it says in James chapter 2. Right? There was faith. There's a principle of faith. But he didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know about Jesus' death. He didn't know about Jesus' sacrifice needed for his sins. Okay? He knew that he couldn't do it, and God could. Right? 1 Timothy 2:6, though, there's a message that Paul was given that says that Jesus Christ, the mediator from God and man, gave himself a ransom for all. Right? And that there's also important for us to understand, 1 Timothy 2:6, where it says a ransom for all. Because you find back in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, that Jesus said himself that I offer my blood not for all, but for many. For many. Matthew 20, 28. This is a parenthesis inside the parenthesis. See, 20, 28, this is the Passover meal. Actually, I think I'm incorrect there. It's not the Passover meal. But he's speaking about his ministry, and he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay? Why didn't Jesus say a ransom for all? That's what Paul says, 1 Timothy 2:6. Jesus Christ came to give him a ransom for all. Because when Jesus came, Romans 15, verse 8, he came as a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made by God unto Israel. Promises made unto the fathers of Israel. So when Jesus came, Romans 15, 8, he was a minister of the circumcision. He came to Israel. And the prophecy program said the Messiah would come dying because of the sins of Israel. Right, for the sins of Israel. So he came as a ransom for many, to redeem his lost sheep. And we studied before the parable of sheep, the shepherd, right? Who are the lost sheep? Israel. They're God's flock, and they were lost. They've wandered in the wilderness. Israel has not gone the path that God wanted them to follow. And so Jesus is the shepherd and gathers his sheep. He comes to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew chapter 10. And so he's a ransom for many in Matthew 20. 1 Timothy 2:6, Paul says he's a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So at the right time, at the proper time, his ransom for all is revealed. And of course, Paul says he's revealed unto me. He gave the message to me to give to you that he died for all. Died for your sins. Verse 7 says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verity means truth. Faith and truth. So Paul is ordained a preacher and an apostle. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 1, start at verse 9. Paul says, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, who, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began. Okay? This purpose and grace was before the world began, but it was hidden, Ephesians 3:10. Because in verse 10 here it says, but is now made manifest. So this purpose has been there the whole time before the world began. But no one knew it. Okay? But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Okay? Well, is he talking about, you know, when Jesus came to earth and revealed a gospel to the disciples? Well, verse 11 clarifies that. Because Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So what gospel is it? The gospel given to Paul. Right? 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. So there's a purpose that was hidden. It's now manifest by the appearing of Savior Jesus Christ, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. An apostle, the word literally means messenger. Okay? That's the definition of the word. Apostle means messenger or sent one. Right? An apostle can be used in different ways. It can be used just as a messenger, which is really reducing the other definition of the apostle. I mean, if I give you a letter to deliver and say, come on, apostle, go deliver this letter. You know, you're just a messenger. Just a messenger. But the more glorified meaning of the word apostle, which is the sense in which Paul is an apostle or the apostle, is that the idea of being the one who delivers the message first, being the foundation, the founder. Okay, you could say Thomas Jefferson, George Washington were the apostles of America, right? They were the founders of America, those that laid the foundation, those that were there and received the message first, those that were chosen, okay, in the essence of in the scripture here. Whenever people are commissioned by the Lord or by God, they're called apostles. Okay. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, we read here just earlier about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It says, I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received in verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So he appeared to the 12 disciples, he appeared to about 500 people, and after that, verse 7, he was seen of James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Okay? And so last of all, Paul was the last one, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And you can preach a whole message on the phrase, out of due time. Paul was a Jew. Paul was a member of the nation Israel. And Israel was to be saved according to prophecy. Romans 11:25, Paul says that. Okay, but he was not in the same group as the disciples, the 500, and James and the apostles. He wasn't in the group. He was persecuting those people. Okay, what was supposed to happen next, according to prophecy, was that God would pour out his wrath on the world for rejecting him. He would deliver the believing remnant, James, Peter, and the disciples, through God's wrath and tribulation, preserve them into the kingdom, and where they would flourish, and they would have dominion over the earth. Okay? That's the plan. And so Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, this is that which is spoken of Joel, when God's going to pour out his wrath, and the kingdom's coming. And so he says, get into the flock, you know, get into the believing group so you can be protected from God's wrath. Because we're going to go through some rough times. But Paul, who was part of the persecution, gets saved by grace. He was saved born out of due time. The due time for the world to be saved and all of Israel to be saved was the kingdom. Because the little believing group would go into the kingdom and then all of Israel would be saved. Because then Christ himself would come down, lead the rabble of believers, right? And they would save the whole nation, save the whole world. Right? So it was out of due time. Because he was saved in a new program. As a new pattern, saved by grace. Not by seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. So he was born out of due time. But Paul says in verse 9, I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul brings to remembrance his own persecution and says, I'm the least of the apostles. Right? Because of what I did and because of sin. He says, I'm the chief of sinners, is what he says elsewhere. Right? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know what you're thinking. He's never going to get through verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Verse 1 even. It says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. This is Paul speaking. Paul knows this in verse 1 because Jesus told him that. Jesus says in Acts 26, which is really back in Acts chapter 9, Jesus told Paul that I will show you things. Okay, I will come to you in visions and revelations, right? He told him that. So Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows, such an one caught up to the third heaven. It's not the verse I wanted. I wanted verse chapter 12 in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, 12, where Paul says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay, the apostles at the time of Pentecost were signified, Mark 16, 16, by signs following. Right? When they performed the miracles, when they performed the works of an apostle, the signs of an apostle, then that was their stamp of approval. Right? Paul was given the supernatural powers of the apostles that they were given at Pentecost to show his own apostleship. He says, 2 Corinthians 12, 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay. Jesus told the disciples, you'll do greater things than I did. And they did. The disciples did greater things than he did. As far as works' sake. Not, I don't mean dying on the cross. I mean just as far as miracles and wonders. They healed whole towns, just as Jesus did. The disciples had the fame of Jesus as far as healers and miracle workers. And Paul did the same thing. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, I spoke in tongues more than you all. Right? He had supernatural power, and it was to prove his own authority. Because remember, he's one born out of due time. He was persecuting the church. Wasn't supposed to be saved. But God saved him by his grace. And because he had a special message, God gave him this power to show his apostolic authority. Remember back in Exodus 4, chapter 4, if you're mentioning the purpose of signs and miracles and wonders in the Bible, it's always to prove the message or the man of the message. Okay. Remember when Moses went to Pharaoh, or God was telling Moses to go to Pharaoh, Moses said, they're not going to believe me. And what did God do? He said, well, check this out. Put your hand in your coat. He pulls it out. Ah, it's leprous. Put it back in. Ah, it's healed. God showed him the trick. And he said, do that, and then they'll believe you. You know? And of course, God told him to do these signs so that they would believe that he was from God. Okay. Same thing with the disciples at Pentecost, and same thing with Paul when he was first given the message. He was given this power to show the signs of an apostle. All right. Romans 11, 13. Paul says in Romans 11, 13, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Okay? So Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. There's no other apostle of the Gentiles before Paul. Peter and the boys were the apostles and the disciples of Israel. Okay? Remember Jesus said, you sit on 12 thrones in my kingdom. But Paul was the apostle of the Gentile people. He says, I magnify my office. He doesn't glorify himself. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 that I am the least of sinners, or least of apostles because of what I did. He doesn't magnify himself. He magnifies his office because God has given him a dispensation to reveal. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is exactly what Paul says. 1 Constantly through his books, Paul is trying to defend his own authority given to him by Jesus Christ from heaven. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. And the reason why God gave him this authority, it's an authority because he was the first one with the message. It's the same authority that God gave Moses. When he plucked Moses out and said, Moses, you're going to lead my people. And he was the only one in the world that knew about God's plan now to lead his people out of Egypt at this time. So Moses said, they're not going to believe me. God gives him signs. Moses leads the people. Okay. God gives Moses the law. In Scripture, you see, it's interchangeable when they say the law of God and the law of Moses. Well, whose law was it? It was God's law. God wrote it, right? But he gave it to Moses. So even Jesus calls it the law of Moses. Why would he say that? Because it was Moses who was given the position to administer the law. God gave the law to Moses. Moses gave the law to the world, right? God gave the law to the world through Moses. Same thing with Paul. God gave the message of grace to the world through Paul. So God gave Paul responsibility to dispense, to reveal this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle?" Answer, yes, he is an apostle. He says, "Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Okay, and here you can find another definition of an apostle, right? Or at least part of the characteristic of an apostle, which is that if you're an apostle, you've seen Jesus Christ the Lord, right? "Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." Okay, you are the seal of my apostleship. "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Peter, Cephas? Or I only am Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" Drop down to... I'm looking for... Oh, I missed it. It was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, drop down to verse 17 or 16. It says, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Okay, Paul says, I have to reveal this message. God himself revealed it to me. Okay, if I do it willingly, then there's a reward. It's a commendation from God. Good job. If I don't, I still have to if I don't want to, because God's given it to me to do. Okay. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 17 and 18. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the chapter we were at previously, he says in verse 11, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commanded of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles." Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "I'm the least of the apostles because of what I did. I persecuted the church." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "I am nothing behind the chiefest apostles." That's a bold statement. When Paul says, "I am nothing behind the chiefest," who's the chiefest? Peter. He's nothing behind them, which means what? He's at least equal, if not superior. Okay, that's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. He's nothing behind them. So Paul has given us authority. Back to Galatians. Paul has given us authority, and this is the beginning of his defense of that authority in Galatians 1:1. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men." Okay, he didn't say the same thing twice. "Not of men" means it wasn't, he didn't come out of man. It wasn't as if it was something man-made. Okay, "neither by men," it wasn't because of men who talked to me and told me this or taught me this. Okay, it's not of men or by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Okay, Paul did not learn what he taught from Peter and the disciples. Right, we see this also from down in the chapter, verse 11. "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Here's a guy proclaiming divine revelation. Okay. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." So from the same verse you can teach resurrection. Right? Verse 2 says, "And all the brethren which are with me, and unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 2, Paul says he has some companions there with him, "the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia." Now, when you read Paul's epistles, the questions that we ask when we read any verse in Scripture, in order to rightly divide, is we ask, who wrote it, right? Who are they writing to, and do we fit in the audience, right? Who's speaking? Who are they speaking to, and do I fit? Okay, it's the simple example is going back to Noah. You know, who is speaking when you read Genesis chapter 5 and or 6 and 7? God is speaking to whom? Noah. Okay. Thousands of years ago, do you fit in the audience? Well, no. Okay? Because you weren't part of the pre-flood world. You weren't in Noah's family. God said, Noah and your sons and their wives, get in the boat. Right? So you're not in the audience. Now you read it, and you can get spiritual application from it, you can get lessons from it, you can see Noah's faith in God and righteousness and those principles, but that's not for you, because God's speaking to Noah, and you're not part of that group. Right? So you go back and read Deuteronomy. And who's speaking? God. Who's he speaking to? The nation Israel. We know that because of Exodus chapter 19, when God starts speaking. You know, you jump into Exodus or Deuteronomy, and you're jumping into the middle of a big document. Okay, it's just a document. They're reading the laws. It'd be like us just reading the Constitution or reading the laws. You know, could be boring. You know, but the start of it, God is addressing Israel. Exodus 19, he says, this is the covenant I've made with you, the nation Israel. And then he goes on. So do you fit in the audience? No. Okay? That's how simple it is to understand. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay, who is speaking primarily in those books? Jesus. Okay, the disciples. Who are they speaking to? Jesus, we said before, Romans 15:8, he spoke to the circumcision. Okay? Are you in that audience? No. Okay. Who is speaking Galatians chapter 1? Paul. Who's he speaking to? The Galatians, which were Gentiles. Okay. Do you fit in that audience? Yeah. That would be me. Okay. He was the last one to see Jesus, the last one to get the message from God, and so, yeah, that would be us. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. When you read Paul's epistles, though, we mentioned earlier 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and stuff. One way to figure out the doctrines in his books, whether or not they are applicable to us today in 2000 chapter 7, is to determine who spoke to whom and do you fit in the audience. When you go to the book of Acts from beginning to end is the story of the fall of Israel. Okay, at the beginning of the book of Acts, you've got Peter, the disciples, and the kingdom. Nothing about the revelation of the ministry. Nothing about the gospel, the grace of God. Nothing about Jesus Christ being a ransom for all.
What happened? You said Acts in 2000 chapter 7.
I did? Well, well then. I'm going to quit and go home. Acts chapter 1 to 28. Right?
That was a long time ago.
Okay. Anyway. Okay. Is everybody all right?
Yeah.
You get the laughs out. Acts 2007.
You might edit that out, right?
Yeah, I'll edit that out later. I'll edit that out. In Acts chapter 1, when it begins, there's Israel, and Israel's a special standing. We've drawn the picture of Israel and the Gentiles, right? There's a separation. Gentiles were given up by God. I don't know what that is. And Israel was given a special standing before God. The disciples preached the message of the kingdom, which was given to Israel, so they would go into it. As the book ends, Acts 28, okay, you don't see Peter and the disciples around anywhere. They're alive, you know, but the whole focus of chapters 20 on is Paul. Paul being persecuted by the Jews. Paul being persecuted by the Jews. Paul being persecuted by the Jews. And he goes to Israel, or he goes to Rome. He meets with the Jews there, and they reject him. So at the very end, Acts 28, he says, this is it. I'm not going to you anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles. And that's how the book ends. The story of the book of Acts is a story of the rejection of the gospel by Israel. By the end of the book of Acts, Israel's program is no longer going on. Okay? Now, Paul gets saved in the middle of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, or approximately in the middle somewhere, Acts chapter 9, and he's the only one in Acts chapter 9, first one, that knows anything that's different. Jesus says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and he's going, what? You know, he's just kind of sitting there, and a few chapters later, he gets sent out, and he starts his preaching, you know, and more people believe, and he starts writing these letters, more and more people believe, and so there's this progression, where Israel's falling, and Paul and his ministry is increasing. Okay, so as you read the book of Acts, this is what's happening. You see this? Transition. Which is why when you go to Acts, confusion. What's going on? I don't know. Paul, Peter and his boys are losing the deal. And Paul, something new is starting, and he's gaining some influence. Right? So a lot of transition, a lot of things shifting in the book of Acts. But when we look at Paul's epistles, Paul wrote his letters within, some of his letters within the book of Acts. Okay? Which means we need to understand some things, that when he writes about some doctrines in his books, they could be referring to some miraculous sign that he had during the early part of his ministry to show that he was an apostle. It could be talking about some doctrines regarding Peter's people, saying there are some people over there that are Israel, and they're going to the kingdom. Okay, so he could be talking about this. So the books that he writes in Acts, we need to be students of the Word to understand that. Okay, now Galatians is one of his earlier epistles. People debate when exactly it was written, and you don't have to be a scholar to figure it out. Okay, you can understand your Bible just by reading the verses. You don't have to be a scholar with the manuscripts and, you know, carbon dating or whatever, figure out when it was written. Okay, just look at the verses. All you need to know is in the Bible. If it's not there, then there's not much you really need to know about. Okay, I say that just superficially there, I guess. But Galatians, turn to Galatians, or Acts 16. All this is trying to lay just an introduction here. Paul lays an introduction. We got to get some of this stuff out of the way if we're going to understand the rest of the book. In a lot of your study Bibles, you see at the beginning of each book, you'll see a little description. When was it written? Who wrote it? You know, where were they at? And you're thinking, man, these scholars, they stay for years to find this stuff out. And I'm telling you can read it in your Bible. Okay, it's not that hard. Acts 16, verse 6. Here's Acts 16, so we're talking about, you know, Paul in the middle of the book of Acts here, verse chapter 16. And he goes, for the first time that's recorded, to Galatia. Okay, so Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas and so on and so forth. Okay, so here's the first mention of Galatia. When Paul, when going through his ministry, you can pull the map out, I don't have one this week. When Paul's going through the areas that are not associated with Jerusalem. They're the outer regions. They're the Gentile regions. Okay, he's going through these, and it mentions he goes through the region of Galatia, which is a region. Okay, all these towns. So obviously, in Galatians, when he writes to the Galatians and says, "Remember what I taught you? You're doing it wrong." Right? He must have written it after Acts 16. Right? Makes sense? So he wrote the book after Acts 16. Turn to Acts 18. Paul obviously leaves Galatia. He goes to Galatia in Acts 16, verse 6. He leaves Galatia. Acts 18, verse 1, Paul goes to Corinth. Okay, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And it talks about Priscilla and Aquila. There was in Corinth. If you drop down to verse 5. He says in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves in blasphemy, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." Okay. Three times Paul makes that comment in the book of Acts. He says in chapter 13 that I'm going to the Gentiles. He says in verse 18, I will henceforth. He says in 13, I'm turning to the Gentiles. Verse 18, he says I'm going to the Gentiles. In Acts 28, he says I'm gone. It's sent to the Gentiles. Okay, so it's a threefold operation. But notice when in verse 5 there, Silas and Timotheus come from Macedonia, which is in the regions of Galatia. Okay, or around the regions of Galatia. And he gets pressed in his spirit, and he turns to the Jews, and he says, Jesus was the Christ. These Jews, you know, they're teaching works in the law and legalism. And I wonder what Silas and Timotheus were talking to Paul about, because in verse 23, after they had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he goes back to Galatia. Silas and Timotheus come from the outskirts of the region of Galatia, and when they come, they say something to Paul, where he's pressed in the spirit. He turns to the Jews and he goes, Jesus was the Christ. And they go, no. And he goes, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he goes back to Galatia, and he strengthens them. Okay? These are what the verses say. Okay? So in Acts 18, he goes back to Galatia. I don't know what Silas and Timothy has said. And this isn't scripture. Okay? This is just me thinking. Okay? Acts 16, he goes there first to Galatia. So he must have written the book after Acts 16. He's in Corinth and some other places. He gets messengers from Galatia. And then he goes back to Galatia to strengthen them. I think maybe he wrote it somewhere in here, the book of Galatians. Maybe he was in Corinth. Again, this is just me thinking. Okay. And Silas and Timotheus come and say, this is what they're teaching in Galatia. And Paul goes, what? Those Jews? He says, they're weakening my Galatian disciples. And so he writes a letter to the Galatians. You foolish Galatians! Galatians chapter 3. You received it by faith. Why are you walking in works? And he turns to the Jews and says, Jesus was the Christ. And they go, no, he wasn't. And he goes, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he goes to Galatia. Maybe. I don't know. That's my theory. Justin's theory. Right? Whatever the case, he probably wrote Galatians after Acts 16. Probably before Acts 28. Okay? Maybe before Acts 18, 23. I don't know. Somewhere around there. That was my theory. But he has definitely written it past Acts 16. He's written it within the book, and everybody agrees to this. He's written it inside this period here. There are some books that he wrote after the book of Acts is over, like 1 2 Timothy. He writes over here, after Acts is over. Okay. But his earliest books are 1 2 Thessalonians, which are written around here, Galatians, 1 2 Corinthians. Okay. In Acts chapter 18 there, when he goes to Corinth, that's when he goes to Corinth and teaches them, and then he leaves, and the Corinthians start having bad behavior, and he gets these bad reports, and when he leaves, he writes back to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Right? So, I mean, you can kind of see where Paul writes these letters just by looking at your Bible. Okay, where he wrote them. It doesn't matter what year he wrote them. Does it really matter? No. But you can start to understand from the book of Acts and from these other books that Paul writes where they're at in this transition. Right? I mean, you draw this transition. And if you wrote Galatians right here, for example, you see that Peter's people are still around. Right? But Paul's message is gaining popularity, or at least gaining influence among Galatia. So, with that matter somewhat settled, let's move on from the Galatians. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to finish these verses in the next 10 or 15 minutes. It's unbelievable. I know. I will do it. Paul says this phrase, grace be to you and peace, over and over again in his epistles. Okay? And it's indicative of the message that God has given to him. He says, I'm an apostle, not by man, but by Jesus Christ. Okay? He says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. God did not have in his plan, well, let me say it another way. Let me back up. Two steps back. The next thing in God's prophetic timeline was to pour out his wrath against the world for rejecting the Messiah. Okay? Daniel 9 talks about that as well, or Daniel 2, how there was a wrath and tribulation that God had to pour out to fulfill the iniquity of the people. Okay, to pay for the sins, to recompense for the sins. Right? This was the next thing on the timeline in prophecy, the next thing that was supposed to happen after Acts chapter 2, which is why Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by Joel. Tribulation, wrath, God's army, like a thief destroying everything. You know, this is what's going to happen. Paul says, peace from God. Okay? So Peter says, this is what Joel was teaching, wrath and destruction from God, setting up the kingdom. Paul says, peace from God. Okay? Difference. Right? Now, why is there peace from God? That's the other half. Paul says grace and peace. What's the opposite of grace? Judgment. Right? If you don't have grace, you have judgment. If you're in the courtroom, and the court is not gracious to you or merciful, they're seeking the justice, the judgment, right? Okay. And so Paul says grace and peace. That's the message he proclaims, grace and peace. And it's not some, it's not a, you know, cloudy-eyed message, grace and peace, grace and peace. It's built on doctrine because of principles that God has revealed about Jesus Christ, about Him being a ransom. Okay. God can't be gracious towards the world and just let go of the sin of the world. There's got to be a payment for it, right? And Jesus shed His blood to pay for it. And so that's how God can be gracious towards us. Okay, how can God be at peace with the world? Only if His wrath was rectified, if His wrath was soothed, was propitiated, is the Bible word, by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, the perfect, sinless sacrifice would propitiate, would pay for, it would settle the wrath of God. Okay, and so Paul's message of grace and peace encircles the message of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and being a payment for the wrath of God. Okay, settling the wrath of God and providing grace to those who hear by faith. This is the message of Paul. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not coming back to wage war against you at this time. He's providing peace and grace through His blood. Right? Now, we can't find a time in Scripture, Revelation 19:11. I won't go there right now. Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back on the white horse with the sword and justice and true is written on the garments, remember? And He comes back to judge and make war. That's why He comes back, Revelation 19:11. Who's He warring against? You know, the unbelievers. You know, out of His mouth comes a sword. They all die. He's going to judge and make war, and He'll set up His kingdom on a mountain where His law will go forth and righteousness will reign forever. Right? The end. You know, Isaiah chapter 2. Okay, this is the message of the kingdom. But Christ is not coming back to judge and make war right now. He's offering grace and peace. All right. And some have said the calm before the storm, right? So Jesus Christ is offering grace and peace, verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. When Jesus came, He came to give Himself for our sins. Right? We saw before in 1 Timothy chapter 2, He was a ransom for many. He paid a ransom. He didn't die just as a noble gesture. I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. He dies. He had to die as a ransom. You see, you are captive by sin, by evil, by the devil, by the evil of this present world. People who don't understand the gospel, who are not saved from it, are still captive. They don't even know it, to their own sin. They're captive to sin, and they will die without a payment for their sin because they don't put their faith in the payment for sin. They don't believe it. They don't trust it. They say, I can do it. I'll do the best I can. And they're captive to their sin. And their sin will pull them down to hell in judgment. Okay? God will judge men according to their works. And if you have sin on your account, you've got to pay for it. That's the whole gospel. The gospel of the grace of God is saying, I understand I'm captive to my sin. Jesus is the Savior. He will deliver me from that because He's paid the price. He's paid the ransom. Right? You pay a ransom to the enemy to get your captives back. Right? So Jesus paid the ransom for sin, okay, to justify saving you, making you live eternally. Okay, He was the ransom. He gave Himself for our sins. Notice also the message that Paul preaches is that He gave Himself. Okay. Jesus did it willingly because He knew this is the answer. I will pay for their sins. They put their faith in Me, so that's nothing they can do, and that I will save them from their sins. Right? What did Peter preach in Acts chapter 2? You know, I constantly bring up what did Peter preach, because so many people follow Peter. You know, he was the first pope, right? I mean, so many people follow the disciples as far as what they taught. And they go back to Acts and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, well, what did they teach and what did they do? We need to follow that as an example. Well, Paul's our pattern. Okay? He was the first one saved by grace. He didn't do anything to get saved. Jesus appeared to him and said, I'm going to save you by My grace. And He said, I died for you. My blood was shed for you and everyone else. Right? He gave Himself. Peter says that you with wicked hands, Acts chapter 2, you with wicked hands slew the Lord. This man whom you crucified and slain was the Messiah, and you killed Him. Right? Paul says He gave Himself. if Paul was at Pentecost and said, no, he didn't, he gave himself. You know, you see how that could be the opposite? That could be an argument. Peter says, you killed him. And Paul goes, he gave himself up for us all. I mean, that's two different messages, right? They don't work together. The one is saying, you killed him. And that's a message of guilt, you know. Paul says, glory in the cross. He says in Galatians chapter 6, I glory in the cross. You glory in the blood and the cross? Well, yeah, because that was payment for my sin. And he died for me. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And so he gave himself. He didn't. It wasn't that someone ruined God's plan, which is what Satan tried to do, by the way, by killing him. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a life-changing verse, which is redundant when you speak about the Bible, right? This is a life-changing verse, every verse in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What's this hidden wisdom? 2 Timothy chapter 1, the purpose of grace in Christ Jesus, bringing life to light, immortality to light. Look at verse 8, though. It says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? Now remember, Jesus gave himself. And Paul knows that. It was revealed to Paul that Jesus willingly gave himself. In fact, Jesus even told his disciples, I got to go, and they're going to kill me. You know? He knew what was going to happen. Okay? But verse 8 says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that if they had known the mystery, if they had known what Paul knew later, revealed to him by Jesus, if they had known that before, they wouldn't have killed him. Satan would not have killed him. They would not have tried to persecute him. Okay? Because understand, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is pivotal to your salvation, to the plan of God to redeem the world. Without Christ's death on the cross, it's over. The plan is ruined. Okay, but what God says will come to pass. We know that. We know that God saw the end from the beginning, and God purposed before the world to send his Son to die for the world. Right. So Galatians 1 verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Right. It was according to God's will that Jesus Christ come to earth and die for our sins. That was God's will. God's will that Jesus would die. Because he knew what would be accomplished by it. Oh, so much to say and so little time. Turn to Isaiah 53. I'm opening up a can of worms here. When you start studying Scripture and you start seeing that Paul says, I have something that was hidden, and 1 Corinthians 2:7 says that no one could have known it, because if they would have, they would not have killed Jesus. You know, and Paul says that was necessary. And so there's something that Paul knew that no one else knew, right? There's something that was revealed later to Paul, that no one back here knew. When you start understanding that, and you start saying this to people, it's revolutionary. They don't get it. They think that the whole Bible is something you just, pick a verse and you start reading it, and that's your verse of the day, right? That's what they think. The first passage that anyone who thinks about it for a few seconds will use to say, no, what Paul taught was in the Old Testament is Isaiah 53. Okay, this is it. This is the best shot they got. If you're going to try to find anywhere that it talks about the gospel that was revealed to Paul, Isaiah 53. Now, we'll find that it's not in there, but this is the best shot. Isaiah 53 is where there's a prophecy here by Isaiah, obviously. Isaiah prophesies about the coming kingdom, and he's prophesying about this tender plant. He says in verse 1, who hath believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Who is this? A man of sorrows. Okay. It's Jesus, obviously. We look back and say, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Who is this? It's prophesying about Jesus, right? His earthly ministry. He comes, and then we despise him. We reject him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53, verse 4. He was wounded for our transgressions. And you hear this verse, right? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay. Is that the gospel? And people say, well, look right there. That's the mystery even of Paul, the mystery even of all. Right there. Well, is it? First of all, we need to understand that Isaiah was a prophet to Israel.
Right.
Okay. Verse 1 says, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The answer to the question is Israel. Okay. Who is the arm of the Lord revealed? To Israel. To whom was given the oracles of God? Israel. Romans chapter 3. Who was given the special privilege? Israel. Who was given the law? Israel. Who's given the name of God even? Israel. Who's given the glory and the adoption? Israel. So Isaiah says, who is the arm of the Lord revealed? Israel. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. It starts describing this person, this man of sorrows. Okay, and this man of sorrows is going to be despised and rejected of men. He's going to bear, verse 4, our griefs and carry our sorrows. Okay, he's going to be afflicted of God, smitten of God and afflicted. He's going to be wounded for Israel's transgressions. He was bruised for Israel's iniquities. Okay. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. According to Levitical law, on the Day of Atonement, they would take the perfect lamb and kill it. Okay? That's how their sins were atoned. Here's a man who's going to be smitten of God and afflicted for the iniquities of Israel. All right? We, like sheep, who are the sheep? Who are the we? Israel. Have gone astray, we have turned everyone his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When they killed the sheep, what was the idea? That because of Israel's sin, the sheep died. Right? When this man of sorrows here bears the griefs and sorrows and iniquities, what's the meaning? He died because of Israel's sins. Right? He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Who's the my people? Israel. He made his grave with the wicked. And verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Okay. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now we know this is Jesus looking back. But if you look at Isaiah 53, it's speaking about and to Israel. Okay. It's speaking about someone dying for Israel's sins. Right. But it does not mention Jesus Christ as that person. Okay, it does not mention the king of Israel as that person. It doesn't mention the atonement through Jesus Christ for all men. Isaiah 53. Okay. Or the resurrection. Right. Next chair. Doesn't mention the resurrection. And so Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. Okay. Without the gospel that he died for your sins, was buried and resurrected to all men, I mean, you don't have the mystery. Okay, so there's the message. But Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Okay? Even back in Isaiah 53, this person, this man of sorrows, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. They didn't know who that was. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 that he gave himself for our sins according to the will of God and our Father. It was God's will that Jesus die for our sins. That was God's will. Verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. And I had some verses on that, but we're running out of time. Paul says in Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. God gets glory, Philippians chapter 2, Romans 16:27, through the death of Jesus Christ. Okay. This is why Paul can say in Galatians chapter 6, we glory in the cross of Christ, whereby we're crucified from the world. The book of Galatians we're going to get into, and we'll eventually see, is about people making the cross of Christ of none effect. Okay, they received the gospel by faith, and they want to turn back to weak and beggarly elements of the law to live out their faith. You know, you're saved by faith, but you're proven by your works. Right? It's proven by your works of the law and obedience to the law. Well, Paul dispels that teaching in Galatians by talking about how to walk in the Spirit and walk in faith. So Galatians 1, 1 through 5. Everybody, let's hear it. Yeah. I struggled through the last verse, I know. Last couple ones I just kind of sped through. But. Any questions? Galatians 1, 1 through 5. We'll try to cover 6 through... the end of the chapter is a stretch, but we'll try to cover at least 10 verses next time. You have to lay some groundwork, you know, when you're starting a book like that. You've got to lay some introductory material, what Paul's talking about. There's so much in his greetings, too, that people just kind of skim over. You read through the greetings, and you're just like, oh, the greetings. You try to get to the meat, but there's stuff in there if you look at it. The reason why he says it. So I was telling Jared the other day, it's odd the way Paul talks about himself. And, you know, when you write a letter, you know, you don't write like Paul writes. I don't mean the doctrine. I mean, he says, Paul, an apostle, Jesus Christ. I mean, you don't say, me, you know, a Christian, saved by God. You know, you don't start a letter like that. It's just odd. I mean, why is he doing that? It's to draw attention to his message. Draw attention to his apostleship. Questions?